So we're in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 today for the 32nd battle drill in this sermon series that will take us through the end of January. Today we're walking through the four action step of God's training regimen for a good soldier of Jesus. We've been looking at the imagery from 2 Timothy 2 that we've been enlisted as good soldiers of Christ Jesus, and we've been learning how to apply Scripture in such a way that we respond instinctively, reflexively, and habitually to the commands of God, regardless of the circumstances of our lives. And I'm going to warn you now, we are dealing with a very important, critical, and somewhat heavy subject today. So if you're here today, God has brought you here on purpose. Today's battle drill is called, and it's a long title, Get a Grip on Your Appetites Before They Take a Hold of You. Get a Grip on Your Appetites Before They Take Hold of You. Now, appetites come in many shapes and sizes. Speaking of which, so do we. There are many shapes and sizes within the body of Christ. Soldiers of Jesus Christ are a diverse group of people. And in fact, our unity in Christ is that much more magnificent because of our diversity. And often what threatens our unity is not our diversity. What threatens our unity is when our appetites take hold of us and when we no longer want what God wants for us. Now, just like we just sang, we're to desire holiness above all else. But what happens when our appetites for sensual pleasures, now today, just a disclaimer, when I use the word sensual, I'm not using it in the modern kind of flippant sexuality way. Sensual, in the classic understanding of the word, means your five senses. Okay, we will talk a little bit about sexuality today, but I'm primarily talking about everything from your hungers and your thirst and your other appetites of your five senses, not just about sexuality. So I just want to make that clear because a lot of people don't know that the word sensuality has a broader meaning than sexuality. Okay? So that may be an education to some of us. So we're going to be looking at what happens when our appetites for sensual pleasures, worldly success, or wealth take over our agendas and our calendars. What happens when congregations lose their focus on godliness in the name of the mission or in the name of the good of their community? What happens when pastors drift away from their first love of Jesus Christ as they strive to serve their people or their career? We must get a grip on our appetites before they take hold of us. And so right now, let's turn to Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 5. And you're going to see exactly where I get this from. When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Verse 2. And put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Father, this is your word. It is eternal and everlasting. Help us to understand Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 5, as a battle drill for our lives as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to train into our lives an instinctive, reflexive, and habitual response to the temptations that come at us, the distractions that woo us away from living on mission for you. Oh, Father, send your Spirit upon us now and teach us. We are your servants. We are the ones who worship you, Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again. Amen. Put a knife to your throat. What in the world does that mean? Now, I get your attention, and as a speaker, I love the fact that the Bible puts a phrase in there that perks everyone up in the room. But did you know it was an idiom? It means it doesn't literally mean what the words say. And that's the danger sometimes of looking at thousand-year-old documents, 3,000 years ago, this was written. Put a knife to your throat is an idiom from that time period that means to exercise self-control. The Bible is not telling you to slit your throat if you're put into a place of temptation. There are many a movement within church traditions over the last 2,000 years that have happened because of misunderstandings of God's word. Okay, this is not saying do violence to yourself. This is not saying self-cut or anything like that. This is saying that when you're put in a situation where your appetites could take control of you, exercise self-control. Now, does that make sense? Okay, so let's talk about it. The way we get a grip on our appetites is by exercising self-control, and here's the twist. Otherwise, this could easily be a humanistic, moralistic, inspirational message that you can get on the corner. Let's talk about this as a Jesus phenomenon, as something about being a good soldier for Jesus. And here it is, and this is going to blow your mind. Self-control is a spirit habit of our lives, not a flesh habit. Okay, I'm going to explain this. Let's connect it to real life. If you're put in a situation where you can give yourself over to your appetites, like an all-you-can-eat buffet, or an open bar at your buddy's wedding, or free Wi-Fi, you must practice self-control. Or you're going to get yourself in trouble and be take yourself out of the fight through some bad decisions. So regardless of what the areas of temptation are in your life, because I'm not here to tell you all the areas of temptation in my life, and I'm not here to ask you to stand up and tell me all the temptations of your life. The Lord already knows, even before you know, about me and about you. So regardless of what your specific areas of temptation are, if you want to be useful to God, then you must exercise self-control. So let's look at that. Let's look at how that's a spirit habit. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. And I'm going to rapid fire some scriptures to you with a little bit of explanation. But I just want you to see how this is not me asking you to be a good boy or a good girl, because the flesh cannot discipline the flesh. You need the Spirit of God if you are going to fight against addictions and appetites in your life. So 2 Timothy 2. Verses 19 to 22. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this sealed. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We've got a call on the Lord from a pure heart, if we are going to become a vessel that God can use for his glory. And that's why we are now going to turn to Galatians 5, because we're going to see why we're to call on the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 is the classic teaching about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, here's where it's going to get interesting. Everything I'm about to read to you is actually of the Spirit of God. It's supernatural, if you allow me to use that word, meaning it is from God. Galatians 5, 22, 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what's that last one? Self-control. Now, the Bible says against these things there is no law. These are the supernatural qualities given to us by the Spirit of God. They are a collective whole. They demonstrate the Spirit's work to mature you on your Christian walk. When Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of people, of men and women, boys and girls. When he says, follow me and I'll make you become, this is what he's making you become. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. He is saying that when you follow him, the Spirit of God will cause you to look like him. And what does it mean to look like Jesus? It doesn't mean you put on a robe and put on sandals and walk around first century Palestine. It means you are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient. By the way, the King James is long-suffering. Don't you want to be long-suffering? Well, you're going to suffer anyways. You might as well do it well, right? That's just life. Welcome to reality. You can be kind. Good. You can say you're a good person if you are talking about it being imputed upon you from Christ. You are good if you're filled with the Spirit because you are also patient. Even if you don't always look like a patient person, you are. There's just something in the way of you manifesting. There's something you want more than godliness in that moment, so you're manifesting impatience out of your flesh instead of manifesting patience out of the purity of your heart. Make sense? Just think about the times you're impatient. Think of the times where you're not kind. Think of the times where you're not long-suffering. It's because you want something more than what God wants for you. You want to make your life work out for you in that moment. You want something really bad, and you're willing to forsake God in that moment and mock his very presence in you by being an impatient, unkind person. And I'm here to tell you that when you do that, you're off mission. You're not being the church when you give yourself over to something less than what God wants from you. And God's glory and God's will for your life is that you be a vessel of gold and silver to manifest him, which is supernatural characteristics of Jesus, such as kindness. Because you can be kind and not give a rip about the person, or you can be Jesus kind and love the person. There's a big difference between those two kindnesses. And the more we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of Christ, the more the world sees Jesus. And then we're on mission, because that's the mission of the church. That's the mission of you as a soldier of Jesus, to not be distracted by things that will take you off the path of manifesting Christ so that people see you as an image bearer of God, pointing to the one name that matters, his name. Paul taught Timothy that if we are to be, quote-unquote, useful to the master, then we must, quote-unquote, flee from youthful lust and pursue faith, love, and peace. That is the same thing as what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:4 when he told him as a good soldier not to be distracted by civilian affairs, not to be distracted by things that will take him off mission. You see, the Christian life, and please get this, this will change your life if you understand this. The Christian life is not one of sin management. That is the wrong focus. I know so many Christians that think more about sin than they think about Jesus. It's backwards and it's awkward. It's a frustrating and distracting way to live because you become that which you think about. That's not pop psychology. That's biblical truth. You are to dwell on things which are right and noble, worthy of praise. You will have the peace of God which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You will become more of a manifestation of Christ when you think about that which is right and true. And the life of sin management only ends one way. Frustration. Disappointment. A lack of effectiveness. You're never going to get to New York City by planning a trip to Miami, Florida. See, a life of sin management is saying, I want to go to New York, but I'm always thinking about Miami. You can't always be thinking about sin and managing your sin nature and think you're going to get to purity and perfection. And by the way, neither New York nor Miami are ideals for comparison here. So Galatians 5:16, which is the opening verse to the whole fruit of the Spirit passage, which I'm not going to read to you today, even though I'd love to read to you every passage that came to mind for this sermon, but I won't. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, this is Paul saying, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of our flesh. You get it? You will not carry out the desire of your flesh when you're focusing on the things of the Spirit. When you're focusing on Christ, when you're focusing on being a vessel of glory, a person who is on mission for God, you're not going to have time. That's why rhythms are so important in your life. That's why how we get up is important. That's why how we go to bed is important. It's how we frame our day. It's how we go through it. Now, I'm not calling for perfection here, okay? Because often our greatest moments of glory are when we've fallen flat in our face and the world has to watch us be a public failure and get back up with grace and have the church surround us and help us get back up with grace. Okay, so I'm not calling anyone here to perfection. I'm just saying, can we be more focused on what God has done for us and the victory we have in Jesus than we can on all the things that threaten to take us away from Christ? What you are focusing on is important. So what are you focusing on? Are you focusing on God and his glory through your life? And how Kurt said, a life of worship, of how you can manifest God's, you can worship through a discus throw. Whoosh. You can worship at work on the assembly line. You can worship in any job as long as you're doing it for the glory of God. Eric Liddell, a famous Olympic runner, said that he felt God's joy when he was running. So are you doing it for the glory of God? Now, I want to read another passage that helps us understand the supernatural aspect of self-control. Just to make it clear, I'm not calling you to moralism. I'm not calling you to self-effort or self-efficacy. I'm not calling you to perfection. I'm calling you to trust God and to learn to walk in the power of the Spirit. I want you to go to 2 Peter. We're getting towards the end of the Bible here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 11. I'm going to just read straight through it because it's a long passage, but I want you to pay attention and hear this because there's a lot of truth in here. Grace and peace. So this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power, it's his Holy Spirit, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, by the promises of God, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Doesn't mean you're going to become God. It means you're going to point people to God. You're going to manifest God. Once again, it goes back to the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to look like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing at you, okay? You become partakers, participants of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Here we go again. You always see these paired together. It's like justice and righteousness. They're paired together. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Now, for those athletes out there, applying diligence means you're going to train yourself that under pressure at states, you're going to be able to successfully do that which you trained yourself to do no matter the circumstance. Okay, I think we can all relate to that. Okay, we're training ourselves. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, here it is. What's the next word? Self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. For if these qualities, if, conditional statement, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. There it is again. If you want to be of use to the master. It's a big question. Do you even care? Or are you still trying to make your life work out for you? And I'll worship God because that's what we do. No, do you want to be of use to the master? Do you want your life to count for eternity? Or do you want to just live your life for things that moth and rust can destroy and thieves can steal from you? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Shapes your whole life. It shapes everything. This is so important. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, and this is huge, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent. Train to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things. Okay, practice does not make perfect. If you are practicing the wrong things, you will not execute when it matters. That's why we're doing this sermon series. We are training ourselves to instinctively, reflexively, and habitually respond to the circumstances of life in a way that breeds glory and success and effectiveness and fruit, so that when someone comes at you and you become fearful and anxious and you want to defend yourself, instead you're a non-anxious, non-defensive presence who brings God glory, and you listen well. That's hard to do, by the way. I would say it's one of the hardest things in the world to do, is to do relationships well. It's a beautiful passage, and it ends this way. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That, wow. How about you will not stay down? You will not fall so flat in your face that you don't get back up. It's like bowling. You go bowling and you throw a gutter ball. What do you do the next time? Do you get so upset about the gutter ball that you throw another one? Or do you say, you know, I just threw a gutter and I got a whole nother opportunity here to throw a strike. That's the same as life. Don't let the gutter balls of your past prevent you from living a strike today. Every frame, every day is an opportunity. We live life in victory and not be down with the mistakes we've made. In Christ, there's opportunity for a new day, but when we live in shame and condemnation of our past, then we're not free. We're still living under condemnation. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you practice these things, as long as you make them a reflexive, instinctual, and habitual part of your life, you will not stay down. Because the Bible is not saying you're not going to have real human emotions. The Bible is not saying you're not going to sin. That would contradict itself if it said that. Because the Bible says that he who says they're without sin is a liar. You are not going to be kept down. 1 Corinthians 10. 13 to 14 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. There's going to be temptation in your life. There are going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation. That is not the question. It's how you're going to respond to them. It's how you're going to respond to the adversary, to the difficult times, because that's what's going to shape you. Do you trust in your flesh or do you trust in the Spirit? And that's why 1 Corinthians 10 and that wonderful scripture of verse 13, which says there's a way of escape, there's a way you're going to endure this hardship. That's why verse 14, often not read, is so important. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And there it is. That brings us right back to the whole point of what we're doing. Are you stuck in a negative sin management mindset where all you think about are the ways you fall short and your inner critic is just dominating you so that you're emotionally unintelligent and unhealthy? Or have you allowed your appetites to take a hold of your life? So whether it is the way you view your life that's keeping you in bondage, or you've actually allowed something to take hold of you so that you're no longer in control of yourself, something else in your appetites for that activity or that thing, that what you want, has actually got you dominated. Paul's saying, flee from that. So let's talk about idols. And this is going to take us right into action step three. What are the idols of our culture today? We don't normally go to a pagan temple and serve the pagan god by making offerings. Although we could make an argument that we have some of those in our culture, but I'm not going to do that today. What do we bow down to or submit to when it makes a demand of our lives? Is there something that belongs only to God that we give to someone or to something else? And let me help you understand this by asking a parallel question. Is there something that belongs only to your spouse that you're giving to someone or something else? That's a piercing question. Because idolatry is spiritual adultery. That's what idolatry is. And just like with adultery, an idol overpromises and underdelivers. Idols and the sin that manifests from them hold no power, and get this, they hold no power except what you feed them. Therefore, as Paul said, as John said as well, make no room for idols with your life. There should be no room for idols in your life because there's a better way to live. And that's step number three, seek the commander's approval. So we've learned what the field manual says. We've learned how to train that, which is learning to walk in the Spirit and learn how to let self-control be a work of God as we become pure vessels for Him. And now, in this third step of seeking the commander's approval, we have our heart issues exposed. And in our culture, we call that addiction. And a lesser term for addiction would be appetites. The Bible calls it idolatry. Whenever, now I want you to pay attention to this. I'm going to help you understand this because otherwise it could just be one of those religious topics that we don't understand. Whenever you habitually want something more than you want God, you have an idol problem. Whenever you habitually want something more than you want God, you have an idol problem. Now, this is not a benign tumor, which you'll give more time to see what happens. This is a malignant issue. This is a malignant tumor. It needs to be removed as soon as possible. This needs to be treated aggressively if you're going to live, if you're going to be of use to the master. Why? Because it's sin. And sin breaks relationships with God. I hate to say it, within yourself. Have you ever met someone that has a broken relationship with themselves? I meet plenty of them. We have nice terms for it, but it's really not pretty. And then lots of broken relationships. How can you expect to have healthy relationships with other people if you don't even have a good relationship with yourself because you haven't yet fully received the peace that transcends all human understanding? And guess what fights against your peace? Idols. Guess what wants to rob you of your rest? Idols. This is a sin problem. And that's what Jesus came for, to deal with the sin. He gave us the victory. And so don't manage the bad fruit of your idolatry. Don't treat a malignant tumor like a benign one. Get to the root of it and remove it. Do whatever is necessary to get it out of you because it's killing you. It's destroying you from the inside out and everything in your life. You ever wonder why you have perennial sins in your life? Well, I keep talking to my accountability partner, or I keep dealing with it, or I go to a retreat and I feel good, and then it comes back within a couple months. Well, it's like those weeds that come back. I don't plant them, I don't want them, but they take a lot of time to deal with. When someone struggles with addiction, they habitually and repeatedly expose themselves to a substance or a behavior that alters their brain chemistry, until the brain and the body become dependent on either that substance, such as drugs, alcohol, or other chemicals, or the effect of that behavior on their brain chemistry, such as the dopamine release from screens or activities. Addiction causes that substance or that activity to become rooted into the physiology, that's your body, your physical being, your blood chemistry, Addiction causes that substance or that activity to become rooted in the physiology and the psychology of the person. They can't imagine living without it. Or every time they try to break free of it, their brain tells them they're going to die without it. They're going to be unhappy without it. This must be addressed holistically, spiritually. That's why I'm here. That's why we are here, to talk about the victory we have in Christ over idols, over addictions, over appetites. But it must be addressed holistically. So it's not just a spiritual issue. It's also an emotional issue. It's also a mental issue. It's also a physical, physiological issue. And many times, the body needs a chemical adjustment. And that's why we have great doctors. So I am not advocating for you to just take this at a spiritual approach. I'm saying you have to have a spiritual approach, but you also probably need a counselor, a good Christian counselor who's going to help you with the mental, emotional aspects of this. And you need a good primary care physician who's going to help you to see if you need some adjustments for your brain chemistry to help you, because the longer you've lived in addiction, the more your psychology and physiology has been affected by it. So today I'm addressing the spiritual reality. There are two areas of addiction that many people in our culture struggle with, and they're dealt with in today's scripture. And we're going back into Proverbs. Okay, we're going to head back into Proverbs 23. We're going to deal with these two major issues that are in our culture. This is huge. I know it's hard in today's world for you to listen beyond 7 minutes, but you can do it. This can change your life. And if you can't stay focused now, then listen to the broadcast again. Go online, read the manuscript on our blog, ask questions, but you need this, okay? I'm trying to save your life here. Two major areas of struggle in our culture: sensuality, and specifically the Proverbs is talking about food and drink. And the second area is wealth. These are major areas of idolatry in our culture: your sensuality and your wealth. Both your senses and wealth are gifts from God. Let me say that up front. These are gifts from God. God gave you a body that has senses, and man, it's good. Good. And wealth is good. There's nothing wrong with these gifts when they're under grace, when they're under the blood of Jesus. Okay, we need to say that up front. But without the mastery of the Holy Spirit, they can destroy your life. It's like a river. If your house is next to a river, that's a beautiful thing until that river goes over the banks and destroys your house. I mean, just pray for the people of Fort Myers and Sanibel Beach or Sanibel Island. Wow. Brothers and sisters, we have a lot of beautiful gifts. Fire is a beautiful thing. I mean, I love it when we're at a retreat center and we light a fire in the fireplace and we can read the Bible and worship. But man, when you set a fire in your house outside that fireplace, it burns it down. So let's deal with sensuality first. So food and drink. Proverbs 23, verses 1 to 3 are very clear about this. And then we're going to look at the rest of Proverbs 23 very quickly, because it's mentioned multiple times. Okay, so we've already done... I'm in Psalms, no, we're in Proverbs. Proverbs 23. So Proverbs 23... When you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. Exercise self-control. We understand that, right? If you're a man of great appetite, you got to know this about yourself. If you're a woman or a man of great appetite, if retail therapy is your go-to, then cut up your credit cards. You got to know what your weaknesses are. You got to know how you're trying to medicate yourself. You got to know it. There are principles here. Okay, we can't medicate ourselves with these things because it changes your psychology and physiology. So every time you experience stress and anxiety and fear and insecurity, you turn to these things instead of God. You got to change your neural pathways by training. What do you turn to when you're depressed? What do you turn to when you're insecure? What do you turn to when you're fearful? I pray it's God, because that's the only pathway of glory. It doesn't mean all these things are bad. It just means they cannot be your gods. They cannot be your way of escape. They're not designed to be. Because when you use them that way, they destroy you. That which you turn to try to save you will eventually destroy you if it's anything but Jesus, including marriage, including children, including good drink and good food, and including success and prosperity financially. Now, it goes down now, and I'm just going to read this real quick because we're not doing a huge teaching on the biblical view of alcohol. I know that's a controversial subject, and we have people in here who have three different views on it. Okay, so I'm not going to tell you the one definitive view that you must have in order to be a good Christian. That's not what we're doing today. Okay, but we are going to read what the scriptures say so we can be clear about this. Proverbs 23, verses 20 to 21 says, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat." Okay, he's not singling out alcohol like some people want to. If you're going to be consistent, you probably got to single out meat the same way you single out alcohol. All right, you got to be clear and concise with your interpretation of scripture. "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." I've seen many a fat preacher rail against alcohol. That's hypocrisy. Sorry. I know we don't use the word fat. I apologize. It's mean. Jesus loves you. So do I. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eye? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will utter perverse things, and you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or like one who lies down the top of a mast. They struck me, but I did not know ill. They beat me, but I did not know it. When shall I awake? I will seek another drink." I've been there. That's all I'm going to say. In the same way that God calls us to self-control, okay, in our food and drink, and I've indulged in both excessively, and I'm not saying that's a good thing, that's just my story. But God has given us boundaries to not be under the control of these lesser things. Okay, if we want to go play a pickup game of soccer and you show up with a football helmet and a baseball bat, I'm not playing soccer with you. You stay in the boundaries of soccer, okay? I don't want your baseball bat or your football helmet on when we're playing soccer because I don't know your intentions. I just want to enjoy the game. Does that make sense? God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to thrive. He wants you to have abundance. He wants you to enjoy all that he's given us under the sun to enjoy, but he wants you to be mastered by none. And he does. He wants you to celebrate. He wants you to enjoy the Sabbath day. And in the Jewish tradition, they would eat their best food, drink their best wine, and wear their best clothes on Sabbath day, but they weren't mastered by it. A feast is only a feast when you're not feasting all the time. Americans, are you listening? It's not special if you do it all the time. It's not delighting and celebrating if you're using it as medication. I have a rule: celebration, not medication. We need to know why we do what we do and not be mastered by any of it. Paul teaches us in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now we're going to get really personal. I've been nice so far. Now we're going to get into the taboo area of our culture that we all are obsessed with and we all talk about, but actually we all are obsessed with, but no one talks about. Our culture is so deeply broken when it comes to sex. But the Bible has clear teaching. I'm going to do it real quick. Once again, just like with alcohol, this is not a sermon on sexuality. Okay, I've done those. I'll do them again. Today we're talking about not being mastered by our appetites. 1 Thessalonians. This is one of Paul's letters. This is a great passage. It's instructive. It's helpful. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. I'm just going to read through it. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Okay, let me just tell you. If that doesn't stand out in your mind as an important statement, sorry, I don't know how to help you. Okay, when the Apostle Paul says, this is the will of God, when you come to my office, say, Pastor, what's the will of God for my life? And I said, well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, because I know what the Bible says here. But pay attention, there's a principle here and a specific application. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that's holiness, that you're reflecting the image of Christ, that's the fruit of the Spirit, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Wow. Please realize that God's not trying to rain on your parade. Quite the opposite. God is wanting to reign over your whole life. And I'm doing a play on words there. This works better in writing than it does in words. Reign, R-A-I-N. God doesn't want to reign on your parade. God wants to reign over your whole life, R-E-I-G-N. He wants to rule. Because God is glorified and you are satisfied when all of these things are brought into submission to Christ. Instead, we just want to rail as moralists and humanists about behaviors we think are right and wrong, and we're not satisfying content because we're hot-headed and we're quarreling and we're looking unattractive to the world. Instead, why don't you just work on letting God reign over your life instead of you trying to reign over other people's lives? God doesn't want to reign on your parade. He wants to rule you, because that's the only way you'll be satisfied, because he designed you that way. And this is the owner's manual. He's trying to say, this is how I manufactured you for satisfaction, for the abundant life, to enjoy the blessings of your sensuality and your wealth. Let me rule over it. Surrender it to me. Jesus made this clear over and over again. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you abundant life. John 10:10. So when the thief offers you counterfeit pleasures, which we call idols, forsake them, flee from them. It's like playing a pickup game of soccer with a baseball bat. It doesn't make sense. But I guess the more soccer games you see where people are wearing football helmets, the more it just becomes a new game. And we just start playing that game. And then the longer we do it and the more people that do it, the more we're just like, okay, I guess now we have this new game called soccer football. And we wear, let's play soccer, football, baseball. And I guess we've been doing it now for a generation, and everyone's doing it, and now it's being broadcast on ESPN 36. And so since ESPN 36 is broadcasting, it must be a real sport, so let's play that game. No! That's idiotic! So is ESPN 36, or 3, you know, but come on. We know this makes sense. This is the way to life. Please realize this. And so now let's look at wealth. Maybe wealth is the harder idol to work out. God calls us to self-control with our wealth. So Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. Everybody who's watching the stock market said amen. 25% drop so far this year. Poor people who are living off their dividends or whose well-being is dependent upon the stock market. 25% down. Wow, that's a lot of money loss. It's a great time to buy, by the way. Man, but that can't be where your hope is. There's nothing wrong with wealth. But Jesus does say there's an issue. Okay? Let's read Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. The words of Jesus, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Wow. "If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. The love of the money is the issue, not the money. Just like sensuality is not an issue. Sexuality is beautiful. Talk about burning a house down. Sex is meant to be within the confines of marriage. If you have it outside that, you're going to burn your house down. That just makes sense. It just makes sense. I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm trying to tell you what the Word of God says so you can live the abundant life. Because God intended these things to be beautiful things that we delight in and glory in. Thank you, God, for wealth. Thank you, God, for sensuality. Help me to bring them all into submission so I'm not mastered by any. Lord, help me get a grip on my appetites so that they don't take hold of me. At the end of 1 John, one of my favorite books of the Bible, John says, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." That's how he closes up one of the most masterful, beautiful letters of the Bible. Because here's the heart problem that we're dealing with today. Here's the real issue. You know what the real issue is? You don't trust God. The real issue of idolatry of money and the real issue of the idolatry of sensuality is that we don't trust that God can actually do what God says he will do. And so we put our hope in lesser things. It's mistrust of God. That's why John put it there at the end of his letter. Because we don't believe God will keep his promises on time every time. So we put our hope and faith in lesser things to meet our needs and to make life feel worthwhile. Because most people are living desperate lives and just a little bit of happiness is all they're looking for. But you don't have to live a desperate life. A desperate life is a life without hope. We have hope in Jesus. And when we have hope in Jesus, we don't have to live lives of quiet desperation. You don't have to. That's ridiculous. It is. If you are there, I'm not calling you ridiculous. I'm saying that God has so much more for you. God has so much more for you. Don't be satisfied with jumping in a mud puddle in front of your house. Go to the beach and see the vastness of the ocean. Don't be so easily satisfied with lesser pleasures than what God has for you. He has so much more for you. And when we throw ourselves into these lesser things, we're just demonstrating our lack of faith that God has abundance. God has the new heaven, new earth. God has an eternity of pleasure for you and mine. So don't squander an eternity of pleasure for a moment, for a medication, for something that is not going to satisfy. So this is a faith issue. And that's the root of idolatry. The root of idolatry is not money. The root of idolatry is not sensuality. It's a lack of faith. It's the failure to realize that everything we own has been given to us by the grace of God. God is our provider. God is the provision. He must keep his promise because that is who God is. He cannot lie, and he will. But before you give him time to meet your need, you take it into your own hands and you sabotage something beautiful. And then you wonder, why didn't God show up? He was showing up. Just be long-suffering. Be patient. Be self-controlled. And that's all a gift of the Spirit. We rest and live in an effective and fruitful life when we trust that God's promises are true, when we train ourselves according to the belief that God keeps his promises every time, and then through the Spirit, we manifest self-control in those places so that we don't turn to lesser things, so that we turn to God and say, God, this hurts, this is hard, where are you? I believe. And we do not stumble and fall in that place, but he lifts us up on wings like eagles. Because we're waiting upon him. We're hoping in him. Because we're not stuck in a life of quiet desperation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you command us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that all these things will be added to us. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God will come upon the congregation now to purify our hearts and our minds and lead us into repentance for these places that have gripped us. If there's anyone here struggling with an addiction, I know that this is probably the most awkward kind of altar call. And obviously, there's a lot of social grace here. You respond however you respond with God. But I'm going to open up the altars that if you need to make a bold movement to God and not care what people think and to be embraced by this congregation, embraced most importantly by God, and you just need to come and fall on your face and be anointed with oil or be prayed over at the front, then come to these front middle stairs. Come to Pastor Ken or I. Come to Katie. Come to one of us who will be up front, and we are going to pray for you. We're going to anoint you for God's rescue and deliverance. If so, anyone here has made or has recognized today that there is a place that they are seeking after something more than they're seeking after God. Hello, that's all of us. There's an equal level playing field in here. There's no judgment here. This is a safe place to respond and say, I want these things out of my life. Or at least I want them brought into submission to Christ. I want them brought into mastery by the Holy Spirit. I don't want them to own me. Lord, I recognize that your will for my life is my sanctification, that I would reflect you and that you've given me the Holy Spirit so that I can reflect you under any circumstance. And so, Father, I pray that I can surrender my appetites, my addictions, my sins, my idols into your nail-scarred hands. Because, Lord, I know that outside of your nail-scarred hands, those sins will grip my life and keep me weak, keep me on the roller coaster of ineffectiveness. Lord, I want to be useful to God, so I ask right now that you would crucify my flesh, that I would no longer live for myself or for my flesh, but I would live by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God. I invite you now to respond. You can respond where you are. You can take a bold step forward and say, this will no longer grip me. This will no longer hold me. I am breaking free today. I am declaring freedom over God's people today. Freedom is available in the house of the Lord today. Forgiveness of sin. The breaking of the demonic grip of addiction. The casting down of idols. The forsaking of a lesser life than the one you've been designed and called to. I'm inviting you to that today because that's available today through the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and respond and receive the forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name.